Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Take your hymnals and turn to responsive reading 230. As we will do these responsive readings through Lent, the title of this responsive reading is Christ Suffered Willingly. I'll read the regular print and you read the bold print with me. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. I lay down my life only to take it up again. I am the Good Shepherd. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Let us pray. Father, these words of Jesus are difficult but very affirming. The very nature and purpose of Christ to willingly lay down his life with the assurance that 3 days later he would be raised to life by the power of God. This is our story, the story of Jesus Christ, the one who came to us from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The one who declared himself to be the Good Shepherd, for we are indeed sheep in need of the Great Shepherd. So may we all find our story in Christ, the one who willingly suffered and died for us. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Jesus said, come and follow me. Okay, Jesus, last week we followed you to Cana. Oh, we love Cana. Oh, yeah, party Jesus. I know some of you were offended by that last week, but you're just party poopers. Well, what can I say? You know, you don't want to party with Jesus. Okay, Jesus, we followed you to Cana. Where should we follow you now? Well, it seems as if Jesus is going to Capernaum. So let us go to Capernaum with Jesus. Capernaum. Oh, what's in Capernaum, Jesus? Really, it was Jesus' home away from home. He was born in Bethlehem, he grew up in Nazareth, but he spent a great deal of time in Capernaum. Did some wonderful things, had tremendous miracles there in Capernaum. Oh yeah, we love miracle Jesus, yeah, when he does great things. It was there at Capernaum that he healed the servant of the Roman centurion. Yeah, that's good stuff. It was there at Capernaum, you remember, Jesus was in a house and there were four friends and they had another friend who was a paralytic and they wanted to get their friend to Jesus, but they couldn't get into the house because it was crowded. And so you remember what they did? They climbed up on the roof and they made a hole and they lowered their paralytic friend down to Jesus. Remember that? Capernaum, Jesus. Yeah, we love Capernaum. It's a great place to be. Some of the most wonderful things that Jesus ever did was in Capernaum. So I think we ought to follow Jesus to Capernaum. Great season of ministry for Jesus there. Wonderful things happen there. Yes, let's follow Jesus to Capernaum. You know what else happened at Capernaum? There was a wonderful synagogue there in Capernaum. It's in ruins now, but there's still enough there that archaeologists have deciphered that it was probably a two-story synagogue. And some of the greatest teachings of Jesus came there at the synagogue in Capernaum. When Renee and I visited Israel, we went to Capernaum. And somewhere in a box in the garage is a picture of me standing in the ancient ruins of that very same synagogue where Jesus preached and taught 2,000 years ago. You talk about goosebumps. Here I am, just an ordinary person, standing in the ruins where Jesus once taught. Oh, wonderful place to be, Capernaum. I would follow Jesus to Capernaum. Not everybody is excited about Capernaum Jesus. I mean, yeah, we want miracle Jesus and we want walking on water Jesus. You remember, Jesus walked on water on his way to Capernaum. I mean, yeah, that's wonderful, but not everybody wants teaching and preaching Jesus. Surveys today tell us that fewer and fewer people resonate with the teachings of Jesus than ever before. So not everybody wants to follow Jesus to Capernaum. We want spiritual Jesus, but we don't want religious Jesus, right? But nonetheless, we need to follow Jesus, and even if it means going to Capernaum, that's where we should go. Some of his greatest teachings and preaching was done in Capernaum. Speaking of Capernaum, just last week, maybe you saw it on the news, archaeologists in Israel have discovered additional fragments of the Dead Sea Scrolls. I kind of geek out about stuff like that. Back in 1947, arguably one of the greatest discoveries in all of archaeology, perhaps the greatest discovery, was the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the oldest ancient copies of the scriptures that we have. The last fragments they found were 60 years ago until this last week, where they found additional fragments from the Old Testament books of Nahum and Zechariah. That's exciting stuff. The Word of God is still being unearthed. Yeah, let's go to Capernaum. Capernaum, Jesus is amazing. We learn a lot there. We understand Jesus more. We get to hear his heart. I love Capernaum, Jesus. I love standing there in the synagogue where Jesus stood and preached and taught. Probably the closest equivalent we have of the synagogue today is maybe our theological seminaries. I went to two seminaries, spent 10.5 years in those two seminaries. I loved my time in seminary. I learned more about church history and theology and hermeneutics and exegesis and all these wonderful things that ministers are supposed to learn. But the one thing they never taught me in seminary is how to deal with betrayal. Oh, I wish they had taught a course on Betrayal 101. How to deal with betrayal in ministry. For you see, not only is Jesus calling us to Capernaum, he's calling us to follow him to Gethsemane. Oh, but Jesus, we don't want to go to Gethsemane. Oh, can we stay in Capernaum, please? Please. I'll endure your teachings and preaching and all that stuff, but I don't want to go to Gethsemane with you. It's too painful. It's too dark. There's a lot of sorrow. There's a lot of suffering. And yes, there's a lot of betrayal. Deep, heartfelt, painful betrayal. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 47. We need to spend some time with Gethsemane Jesus. We must. The Gospels devote a great amount of their writings to the time that Jesus spent in Gethsemane. And if we're going to be true followers of Jesus, we too must follow Jesus to Gethsemane. However much we want to stay in Capernaum and learn and grow and have some great times there, we must follow Jesus to Gethsemane. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 47. Let me actually begin at verse 46, where Jesus says, "Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Verse 47, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen in this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Did you catch what Jesus said in verse 46? "Let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Not the betrayer. My betrayer. This was personal for Jesus. Deeply personal. Any time you are betrayed by a friend, a spouse, someone close to you, it is deeply and immensely personal. We're not talking about the Craigslist scammer who ripped you off. We're not talking about a shady used car salesman who sold you a lemon. We're talking about those people who are closest to you. The one that you trusted deeply with your very life. The one that you poured your life into. They're not just a betrayer, they are your betrayer. And it hurts, and it's painful, and it's agonizing. And there are real psychological consequences, and there's real relational turmoil, and it's dark, and it's dreary, and it's what St. John of the Cross called the dark night of the soul. Who can you trust when someone so deeply connected to you betrays you, hurts you, and stabs you in the back? There's two lessons I pick up on this. Number one, as a Christian, as a person of faith, as someone who seeks to follow Jesus diligently, they didn't teach me this in school, and they didn't teach this to you in Sunday school. But you will come to find out that at some point, you too will be betrayed. And it is no fun. It is painful. And it is hurtful. But the second lesson we can learn from this is strive to never be anyone's betrayer. Strive to be a person of integrity yourself. Try to be everything that Judas was not. And you keep your eyes on Jesus, and you keep following him, and you strive not to betray or hurt anyone else. But if you follow Jesus, if you seek to be a person of integrity and a person of faith, you will be betrayed. And it will hurt you deeply. William Tyndale who translated the Bible from Hebrew and Greek to English so that the common people could have access to the Bible, in 1535 was betrayed by someone he thought was a friend, a person by the name of Henry Phillips, who, as the church was seeking to arrest William Tyndale, gave up his friend. Tyndale was arrested, spent a year in jail where he continued to translate the Bible, but a year later, in 1536, was burned at the stake. You will be betrayed as a follower of Jesus. What motivated Judas? What was going on in his heart and in his mind? And we can speculate. The Bible does say that the devil entered Judas. That's never a good sign, right? Was it greed? Was it power? Was it that he really sought to bring about rebellion against the Roman Empire? I'm sure it was a conglomeration of things. But if we look earlier in Matthew chapter 26, look at 26 verse 14. This gives us a little bit of insight into the psyche of Judas. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him, Jesus, over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. 30 silver coins. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. But it is no coincidence that as Matthew went to compose this gospel, that the story just before this, Matthew placed intentionally to show us the difference between the two different types of people who really strive to live as faithful followers of Jesus. If you go up to verse 6 of Matthew 26, look at this story that comes immediately before the story I just read to you about the 30 silver coins. When Jesus was in Bethany, which was just a few miles outside of Jerusalem, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. And what did she do with this? She poured it on the head of Jesus as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth," he never lies, "whenever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." These two stories, side by side, and Matthew does this very intentionally. How much was this jar of perfume that she poured on Jesus' head? We're not exactly sure, but it was roughly the cost of a year's worth of wages. Her entire income for a whole year. In today's equivalency, it would be roughly around $55,000. That's an entire year of wages. Take everything you made last year. That would be the equivalent of what she had done for Jesus. We go to the story right after that, and we see Judas selling out Jesus for 30 silver coins. Not gold coins, which would have been more expensive, but silver coins, which were really a common currency in that day just for ordinary business. The rough equivalency today, anywhere from $200 to $500. Not much. And so you look at the point that Matthew is trying to make. This woman gave all she had to Jesus. Judas, in contrast, sold Jesus out for about $500. Anytime you try to leverage money and religion, it never works out. Either we're greedy and we want to hold on and hoard and get, or if we're going to follow Jesus, we give him everything. So what do we do with those who betray us? That's the million-dollar question. You have been betrayed. If you haven't, you will be betrayed. Following Jesus is never easy. It will cost you everything. But what are we to do with our betrayers? Well, let's look at Scripture again. Matthew 26, look at verse 17. Matthew 26, verse 17. I think one of the things we can do is try to warn them, which is what Jesus did with Judas. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 17. This is before Judas sold him out. But Jesus knew what was going on. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to him and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him the teacher says, 'My appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with you, with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. Now you remember, Judas was there, and Jesus knew exactly what Judas was about to do. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth," he never lies, "one of you will betray me." And they were very sad and began to say to one another, "Surely not I, Lord." And Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Verse 25. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." We warn them. We pray for them. We ask them to reconsider their motives. We try to bring them back to where they need to be. Scriptures are not clear here as to whether or not Judas actually partook in the supper, but Jesus still extended his love and grace to him. Jesus didn't forbid him from spending time with him that night. Perhaps the most difficult thing you'll ever do is pray for the one who's hurt you, betrayed you, or you know will betray you. And yet Jesus here gives us a beautiful example of grace. We should never retaliate, even though we want to. We should never wish harm upon them. We should never wish ill upon them, because what they do to themselves is far worse than anything we could ever do to them. Let me just remind you how it ended for Judas. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 3. When Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. And get this, verse 4. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas took that money and he threw it in the temple and he left. Then he went away and hanged himself. Oh, how I wish it had been different for Judas. Oh, how Jesus wished it had been different for Judas. Oh, how we wish it would be different for all who betray us and hurt us. But that's between them and God. Our part, our responsibility, to show love, show grace, be wise. And sometimes things just have to play themselves out. I have to be honest with you, spending time with Jesus in Gethsemane brings back a lot of very difficult feelings and emotions for me personally. As I think back to the time where people I had trusted, people I had partnered in ministry with, had betrayed me. It's not easy. I know we'd rather spend time with Jesus anywhere except Gethsemane. And yet, it is through identifying with the sufferings and betrayal of Christ that God develops us into stronger, more devout, faithful followers of His. Dustin reminded me last week that even as Gethsemane means oil press, how is coal formed? Coal is formed when the sediments of the earth are deeply compacted and crushed over time. How is a diamond formed? A diamond is formed when carbon atoms are immensely under pressure, and yet the end result is one of the world's most beautiful gems. And so spending time in Gethsemane, where the word Gethsemane itself means oil press, there's pressure on all sides, and it's painful when you are in that moment, and yet on the other side of that, God has a stronger, more faithful, more devout follower of His than He had before. And so you may be in that pressure cooker right now. And there may be pressure coming from you at all sides. Sorrow, denial, betrayal, hardship, heartache. It is no fun to be there. I get that. Jesus gets that. And yet on the other side is a gem more valuable that would have never come about had we not been pressed. Maybe you're in your own Gethsemane right now. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're having a hard time forgiving your betrayer. Ask God to be with you, and He is faithful.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and E Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.